He continues in the Haggadah and uses a very interesting phrase, Baruch Shemer Haftachos El Yisrael. Blessed is God who guides his promise to the children of Israel. Baruch Hu. What is the big thing? I mean, everybody, we expect if somebody gives you their word, even a person, let alone God, if he gives you his word that he will do this and this, and he's supposed to keep his word. If he does to the contrary, then you could have complaints against it. But it doesn't have a yashikeach. I mean, in our day now, if somebody gives you a word and he keeps what he said, kumtema yashikeach. The truth is, it shouldn't be that way. If a person says something, so you expect him to be shemer after chosek. So here, we go ahead and we praise Hashem that Hashem is outstanding. Why? Because shomer after chosek li Yisrael. He guarded his haftochet to Yisrael. I mean, we know that la'ish keil v'chazev, that Hashem is not a person that will go ahead. The person can make a mistake. A person can scheme, can speak falsities, but not God. So some say that the interpretation of this phrase was that God originally gave the covenant to Abraham, Yaakov, because Yaakov was the only one that paid the dues. Esau was given our sayer. He sat quietly and he sat with all types of, happiness and everything that he needed, materially blessed in our sayer. And Yaakov, Uvono of Yodim Mitzrayim, they went into Golis. How true it is, even through today, that Yaakov, Uvono of Yodim Mitzrayim. So therefore, he tells us that, I gave Avram the land of Canaan, but I predicated that upon the fact that his children will be the ones who will serve in a strange land, Be'eretz Lo Lohem. And who was the one that served in the strange land? That was Yaakov, because Esav ended up in Har Seir. So that's the reason why he mentions here, Ve'etein le'Esav is Har Seir. And blessed is God, because he kept this promise for Yaakov Avinu, for the children of Israel, rather than letting Esav come ahead and get part of that land. So the emphasis would not be on the fact that God keeps the haftacha, he keeps his word, of course, that's absurd. But Baruch Shem Haftachos El Yisrael, that he chose to implement and to exercise his promise with the children of Israel rather than with the seed of Esav or Yishmael. But others say Baruch Shem Haftachos El Yisrael, there's a mashal of the Dumner Magid. Dumner Magid said there was sometimes a person that went ahead from he sold himself into servitude, and at the end of the time, he went ahead and he was given money and he was supposed to go home. When he got on the way, so somebody stole from him the money. No, he came back to the Balabas. So the Balabas says, look, I paid you the money, but I mean, I've done my part. I don't have to give you any more anything else. So he says, so obviously he's done that which he had to do. But sometimes the Balabas recognizes, he's a very wealthy man and there's no shortage of funds by him, and he recognizes the circumstances of the other one. He says, look, I'm giving you this money, and even if something will happen, I assure you I'll give you again and again, and till you get home. So that's what he says, that Baruch not only knows saying that he gives the Klal Yisrael, but Shomer Haftachos El Yisrael, he guards to see that the promise that he had said will be given, what, to the children of Israel. Because really, Avram Avinu asked God, you told me you'll give me the land for an inheritance, how do I know I'll inherit it? So what he meant, as the Ramban and other commentaries speak out, how do I know that my children, when it comes time for them, they will be worthy of inheriting the land? Maybe they won't be worthy of inheriting the land. So until Yaakov Avinu came, and when HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw the person of Yaakov, so he said to Yaakov, Lo Ezovcho, I will not forsake you until I fulfill that which I had spoken unto you. So when he said Lo Ezovcho, meaning that even if you go ahead and you will lose the land of your inheritance and you will have to go into exile, I still will not forsake you until ultimately you are brought back safely and you are able to exercise your rights in the land. So God goes along with us and constantly takes care of us and sees that the haftacha should come about at the end. It's not just that he paid us, and if we lose the money, that's it. It's all over. No, but Baruch Shomer Haftachosei L'Yisroel. This is what not only Mekayem Haftachosei, he fulfills that which he promised to give. But Shomer, after he gave it to you, he constantly guards it to see that you ultimately will come home with the money that he originally had given you. Even if whatever happens, that's what he told Yaakov, Lo e'azof fo'ar asher asisi asher dibarti loch, that I won't forsake you until I am able to do or fulfill that which I have spoken unto you. Right, this is the quote everyone quotes Dumner Magid and his interpretation of Shem after Chosei, because otherwise, what is the praise of Hashem?
And then we explain, Shakarish, Baruch Hu Chishei V'Sakeis, he paroled us. That means he counted the 190 years. Like he told Avraham Avinu, the Greece Ben Hapsori, he told Avraham Avinu in the Greece, the covenant between the parts, he said to Avraham, Yodeya Teda, know you should know, Kiger Yezaracha, your children will be working Be'eretz Leilahem, strangers, Be'avodun Be'inu Esom, Ava Ne'eshon, and they will be afflicted and judged 400 years. The Gamis Agoy, Donanechi, the Goy that enslaves them, I will judge. And Achrechein, and then afterwards they will go out, the Rechush Gadol, they will go out with a great treasure. Now the idea of Kates La'asos, meaning that God Chisheves HaKates, the word Kates, we said, is 190. So 190, you have 210. So 210 is redu shama. Redu, the word redu means go down there. When did Hashem really say redu shama? When Yaakov Avinu was thrown down to Egypt. So God says, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Redu shama, go down there, and I will be with you. So you really can interpret that perhaps that Yaakov Avinu was afraid. How will I be able to be there 400 years and there should be somebody to take out? So the Rebbeinu Shleilam said, don't worry, redu shama. So you can learn redu shama, meaning he already alluded to him that there may be another way of getting him out for the 400 years perhaps, if he, you know, if the time is HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that they no longer would be able to be there. So now, others want to say the reason that there really was like 400 years. Why? Because in quality, God just said, Be'avodim v'inu aysom. But the Egyptians made them work so fit with such strength and so difficult, the trials and tribulations that they had, that were so difficult that 86 years of enslaved labor was the equivalent of really of 400 years. That's another interpretation.
So then it continues and it says, that Avram said, how will I know that I will inherit it? So Hashem said to him, Ger Yezaracha, if you remember the quote, that your children will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. Now, we always take this at its literal interpretation, Be'eretz lo lahem, in a strange land. It could be in any land. In fact, that's why they say the exile began from the birth of Isaac. The 400 years began from Yitzchak's birth. Because at that time they lived in Canaan, but Canaan did not belong to them yet. So therefore that was able to be considered part of the period of being in a strange land. That's how you ended up with 400 years. But the Arizal, he interprets this phrase a little different. He says, the word says, Be'eretz lo lahem. It doesn't say in a different land, but in a land that doesn't belong to them. So he says, it alludes to the land of Egypt. Why? Because what did Yosef do? When he came into Egypt, it said, V'esa'om ha'avir la'avim, that when the people came and they sold themselves to the king, ultimately for food, they had no food, more food, so Yosef made them like sharecroppers, but what did he do? He transported cities totally into a different area. That means no one was a native. They could never throw up to the Jewish people that you're really strangers here and we're natives. Nobody was a native except the Indians. I mean, the idea was that everybody had to give up their inheritance, the land of their fathers, and move into a strange country. So that means lo lahem. So the Ari says this is already alluded to in the phrase, Yer Yezaracha, where will they be enslaved? In the land of Egypt, because the land of Egypt will be Be'eretz Lo Lohem, meaning the Egyptians themselves will not own their own piece of land, because they also will be strangers. So the word Lo Lohem, not unto them, is not, as it's commonly interpreted, not their land of Israel, it's not the land of the children of Israel, but Be'eretz Lo Lohem, the people that will be the ones enslaving them, will be the ones that themselves are not really owners of the land in that sense, because they themselves were transported. And when you look in the Chumash, the commentaries, when they explain the idea of Yosef transporting entire cities, so they explain it for many reasons, but some reasons are saying that he didn't want them to, they couldn't remain on their own land, because he took that over that they should only be sharecroppers and no longer owners. If they're going to remain there, they'll be owners. So he had to go ahead and interchange them. But he did it, the way Hirsch says, he did it in a very, in an interesting manner. He did it in a merciful, compassionate way. That means he didn't want to destroy relationships and the environment of people and the community. So he transported entire communities. That means he took everybody from Washington and moved them over to Baltimore. He took everybody from Baltimore to Washington, so their friendships would still remain intact. That's one interpretation, La'orim. But the real reason why he moved them of the land, not he was so concerned for Pharaoh, because he knew that the Bnei Israel were destined to be there or to remain there, and he didn't want anyone to throw up to them that they came over in the Mayflower and the Jews are strangers. So he wanted to say that everybody is the same idea of a ger. So in a sense, the Ari is emphasizing that word also, lo lohem. This ameliorates, maybe it mitigates it a little bit in the period and the harshness of the enslavement, because everybody is the melting pot. In a sense, that's one of the blessings of America up to now, that there are so many different colors in the rainbow. And nobody can really claim, except for the select elite few, and they become fewer and fewer, that they came over with the pilgrims, you know. And this, in a sense, makes everybody the same type of a citizen. So that's the Ari's interpretation, which is an interesting thought also. Now, then it says later, we continue, V'akrachen yetzer b'chush gadol. Now, it says, the nation that enslaved them, I will judge them. Now, I will judge them. We know differently that although God said that they should be slaves, but he didn't say that they had to go ahead and be afflicted and punished. So therefore, the nation that fulfilled the words of the mission of God, supposedly, will be judged to see if they are guilty or found wanting. Did they go over the measure that God had originally meant? Did they show cruelty? And a cruelty and a lack of feeling, sensitivities for others and so on, which obviously Egypt was found wanting. So that's the idea of Don Anechi. I will judge them to see how they acted in their, when they were fulfilling my purpose. V'akrechen yetzer b'chush gadol. And afterwards they'll go out with great wealth. It's Moshe has to beg them. Beg them, please go and ask. Why? Because Shalayemu Eset Tzadik. Esed Tzadik means that righteous person, Avram. Avram will say, you kept one part, true, they suffered, really did they suffer. But they're going out empty-handed, just with matzah. I mean, where's the wealth? So in order that Avram shouldn't say that, so therefore Hashem told Moshe, you go in the Torah, you go and beg them that they should go and ask for money. Now the question is, obviously, does Hashem need Avram to complain if he promised them Rechush Gadol? He promised them Rechush Gadol. But the answer is that really it didn't mean Rechush Gadol. Rechush Gadol meant the Torah. The Torah is Kesed, the Zohar, the Torah is likened to all the valuable treasures that you have. But the idea is that a person has to be in the level to appreciate it. I mean, the person who was understood, like we spoke last week, of the spiritual redemption, Harizan Meshubach, we said, the one who is Meshubach, who is elevated, he understood that Rechush Gadol means the spiritual aspect of the Torah. But the simple person knows that Rechush Gadol means something that he could use. And you can appreciate that when you give a child a present. When you give a child originally, when he's 3 years old, give him a quarter or something like that, doesn't mean anything. If you give him a little trinket, it really means something. That's much more valuable. You give him a check, doesn't mean anything. You give him a dollar bill, at a certain stage, it does mean something. If you give him a $5 bill, it still means the dollar. You know, a $5 bill, it doesn't differentiate. He knows that a dollar is a dollar. A dollar is a dollar. I've learned that out. What I do, if I want to give $10, you know, I don't give him a $10 bill. I used to give him $5 or $10 bills. It's a $10 bill, so my daughter once is explaining to him, this is not a dollar, it's $5. He listens to him and says, a dollar is a dollar. A dollar is a dollar. If you go ahead and you give $10, they're up in heaven, you know. I mean, because a child appreciates, and a child a little younger doesn't even appreciate that. He appreciates a quarter or 50 cents, some silver. So, and a check, they don't, of course, that's something else. So today, the same thing. The Ben Shleim, everybody's slaves in Egypt. The one that spiritually understood what Torah is, and the simple person carried the burden on his back. Now, he feels that he's neglected. What is he getting? He's going out without anything. And Hashem had said, Yetzer v'refush gadol, he called Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, being a good grandfather, comes to mourn. He comes to ask, look, they went ahead and they worked. I mean, why don't you give them something that they could appreciate, be it a dollar, trinket, whatever it is. That's their level of understanding. So that's what it means, that in order that every person should, that Avram Avinu shouldn't come and complain that here I have my children, certain part of them, a segment of my children who were enslaved, and they didn't receive any compensation, so therefore he said, to, you go and insist that they go ahead. There is also another interpretation where it says that the reason why Hashem took the people out right away, instantly, they couldn't wait an extra minute. There wasn't an extra minute because they really were not worthy of going out yet. Just in distinction from chometz to matzah, a very small difference from chometz to matzah. Chometz is a ches and matzah is a hay. And they say that the Jews in Egypt were so close to the 50th Shari Tumah, meaning the lowest level. If they would have sunk into that level, they would not have been able to be redeemed. So therefore Hashem, in his graciousness, went ahead and brought about the redemption before they sank into the level. So they say this is epitomized by the distinction from matzah to chometz, because the only difference is the little dot that makes a hay into a ches. And they were holding by that little dot. And if the little dot, there was still time to save him with the matzah, rather before the dot closed it and they became chometz. But if they would have waited till 400 years, there wouldn't be anybody left. Why? Because the case was really 400 years. But they couldn't do it. They were holding by the 50th shower of Tumah, and Od Me'at a little bit more, and they wouldn't be around anymore. So Hashem went ahead and he took them out. But he still said they'd have to be slaves in 400 years. So the answer is, after they recuperate a little bit, after they become rehabilitated, they'll still finish the time. The time will still be there. Therefore, when Moshe asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what should I tell him? So it means they'll tell me there's 400 years, and you're coming here after they knew the Kabbalah, their years are up at 400 years. All of a sudden, Moshe Rabbeinu is coming at 210 years later, and they're only in Mitzrayim 210 years, only working 86 years, and he's here, the time for Gula has come. So when they asked me, Mashmo, I mean, how is this? What should I tell him? So he said, Eya Asher Eya, just like I was with them in this Golus, so I'll be with them in future Golus. So Moshe said, that means they'll have to pay me back that time. The 400 years is 400 years, but after they catch their breath, they'll pay back some more. So Moshe didn't want to say that. He said, how can I go ahead and tell people that are enslaved? Now you're going to have future Golus. So he said, all right, just tell them, Eya, I'm with them. But now, what will be, when you say you're going to give them great wealth, when will they get the wealth? When they finish the 400 years, right? So now, who's going to finish the 400 years? Some future generation. They're going to collect the Social Security in the future. Because the 400 years will then finish at that time. But these poor people who were enslaved in Egypt, so they don't get anything. Why? Because the Golas didn't finish. So Avraham Avinu says, that they have to work and they're enslaved, that they have to practically fulfill in their generation. But you're going to give to another generation at the end of the 400 years, what will be with these people? So that was the idea. Of course that he'll give a rechush gadol, actual wealth, in the future when the 400 years is up. But these people that were slaves and suffered in Egypt, they'll be left out of this remuneration. So Avraham Avinu will intercede, and that point he will intercede for their behalf. So this is a very novel pshat. I think the Dumna Magid says that. A few others, the Dumna Magid, I think, brings in this interpretation. Yeah, so now we continue with the
Aser HaMakis. It always bothers us whether the Aser HaMakis, couldn't Hashem go ahead and pick out, and this is a philosophical concept, couldn't Hashem go ahead and pick out certain makos that were not really created? I mean, if he wanted to go ahead and impress Pharaoh, so he took the 10 makos to show that Dam, Tzvardeya, we say, you know, Kinim, Oro, Dever, Shechin, Arbe, Choshech, Makas, Becholes. Rebbe Yehuda, all not such nice things. Lice, Kinim, Worm. It's interesting, as you know, we always say, right after that, Rebbe Yehuda, Ayamesim, Bahem, Simonim. Rebbe Yehuda gave abbreviations. Datsach, Adash, Bachav. So, Hirsch, all the philosophical concepts, why did they choose these three and what do they signify? And we've spoken in the past with Hirsch many times, Avdus, the altar of Kelem, famous Baal Mitzvah. So he said a very novel idea. He said, why did Rabbi Yehuda gain with these symbols? He said, very simple, he gained a great deal. He didn't have to say these names of the foul plagues. He didn't have to sit at the Seder and say, Kinim, Shechin, Borod, it's not that appetizing, and the mouth doesn't have to speak it out. So he got an abbreviation, Datsach Adash Bachav, which is a very interesting point, a lot of truth to it. Now, but getting back into the idea of Dam, Tzvardeya, Kinim, the 10 makos. Now, the Tozer Rav asked, we've spoken about this also in past years, why did Hashem devise such deeds that could be imitated by the magicians? I mean, if the idea was that he wanted, so he could have created a new Bria, a new creation that never existed. We see that Hashem never created a new creation that never existed, because even in Pirkei Avos, when it speaks about the one-time phenomena that appeared in nature, it says they were created Erev Shabbos Ben Hashmashos. That means during the first week of creation, it was already Erev Shabbos, and the creation had to be fulfilled. So then, like the Pi Ho'osom, for example, the mouth of Bilam's animal that spoke up, which was a one-time effect. So God created that like the last minute. He had to get this into the week of creation. He couldn't create it later, historically, or the Shmir, whatever it was. Everything was created before the creation. So really, Hashem could have created something new. It's not beyond his capacity to create anything new, obviously. So the Tozer Rav explained it the following. He said, that would have been preferable, he says, to create new suns and frightful monsters, right? And Pharaoh and his people could then not have fallen into error. But he says, man is a microcosm, a small world in itself. And each facet of nature is reflected in some being and specific power in the greater world that surrounds it. That means the greater world is a single perfect whole. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is without purpose. If new beings, that's what Shlomo HaMelech says, there's nothing new under the sun, meaning that creation is perfect and lacks nothing. Now, if new beings had been created for the plagues, they would not have been understood by man, nor would they have made an impression upon him. For man already possesses all that might bring him to an awareness of truth. Everything has already been created. Meaning that just like we know that a man only, conceptually, man can only realize things that are with the five senses, right? Now, like the Baal HaNus speak out, then how can man realize God and realize spiritual concepts? If we can't feel it, we can't touch it, and we can't see it, and we can't hear it, and we can't smell it. So how do you know it? I mean, if we're only limited in five concepts, in five senses. For example, the other creations have only one sense, perhaps. But these five senses supposedly are enough to understand everything in creation, or that man has to understand. And it works both ways, that everything in creation that God created could be understood by these five senses. Now, this is one total picture. if God creates something new. So the way he brings this down here, this is a paraphrase that tells you, when God creates something new, he says the human being cannot really understand it, because his five senses could only understand these physical creations that were originally created in the Bria. Because after that, man was created, and man, in a sense, was able to relate to everything that was created. Or as the Medrash says, Nase Adam, the entire universe went into man, meaning that man is empowered to understand the entire universe. This is the idea that's brought down here. I heard it a little bit different. I heard it from my Rebbe that said that the idea was that if this world, or the creations in this world, would not be able to impress Pharaoh, so then it would be a deficient world. In the sense that if with the creation, God was not able to bring about the purpose of man, so that means that the creation lost. Making new rules means you're making new concepts, new world. But both of them have a very clear connection. So therefore, everything had to come about from creations that were already there in order that it should be within this world, or that man should be able to relate to it. Now what I mentioned, Bala Musa asking, how do we relate to spiritual things? The answer is simple, because of the soul that God gave us. This is the certain communication connection that we have, the antenna that are able to pick up spiritual movements. But that's why we find the expression, Metamte Mesalei. When we do certain mitzvahs, it keeps the blood flowing. If we don't, the heart becomes stopped. And therefore, this organism doesn't work anymore, in a sense, to pick up any vibration. Batteries aren't functioning. It won't be able to pick up. We recharge them every so often if they're totally rechargeable. But if they're not rechargeable, batteries aren't functioning. That's also why the Chazal say that Rishoyim b'chayeyem kriyim meis. The Rishoyim in their lifetime are already called deceased. Deceased meaning that their batteries are dead. They may physically still retain the physical senses, but the spiritual sense, which is the purpose of man and distinguishes between man, that is already no longer existing because it is lost. So the point of the getting, that's just as an aside, of getting back to him, he says that in the creation itself, Hashem was able to make everything that really was demanded of man to be able to create it.
I have to go a little bit to the Dayenus. We say, Ilu Haitzionu Mimitzrayim Dayenus. Now, this is difficult to understand. What are the Dayenus? If they would take us out of Egypt and they would do this, you know the sequence. We say how great is the Milas Tavis, the benefits that we have received from Hashem. We start listing them. If he would have taken us out of Egypt and not punished the Egyptians, it would have sufficed. If he would have punished them and not their gods, it would have sufficed. Then a little bit later it says, if he would have given us their money and he would not have split the water, if he would have split the water and not taken us through the dry land, what does all of this mean, Dayenu? It would have sufficed. If we wouldn't split the water, we'd be hanging in the middle of nowhere. I mean, what good would it have done with the wealth if we're going to drown? The Egyptians are coming. Or if he brought us, if he went ahead and wouldn't have provided, he destroyed our enemy, but he wouldn't have provided in the Midbar for 40 years sustenance, it would have sufficed. Or if he would have given us our sustenance, whatever we needed, and have given us the mon, he would have brought us to Har Sinai and not giving us the Torah. If he would have given us the Torah and not bring us into Eretz Israel, all of this we say Dayenu. But really, it's why should it be Dayenu? So there are various ideas. The Malbim says it doesn't mean, God forbid, that we would have been content not to receive the blessings, because how could we possibly not envision not having been given the Torah, Shabbos, the Beis Hamikdash, Eretz Israel, and everything else mentioned that we have gratitude? How could we envision that? So the Dayenu means, he said, meaning is that any one of these gifts would have been sufficient to require expressions of gratitude on our part. What he's saying is not that we didn't need the gifts, but even if the life would have been such, or the world would have been such, where all of these other things were not part of the world that had to be given to us, and we would still have to give infinite gratitude for the one gift that we had received. That's the first interpretation. I once interpreted a little bit different, that the idea is, even if we see what gratitude is, that even if the end result doesn't turn out the way we wanted it, and it's not beneficial. But the fact that somebody meant good and did something for us, a period of gratitude, we say we can't go ahead and hate the Egyptians. Why? Because you were strangers in their land. Good strangers, but they took it out for the pound of flesh a little bit later. I mean, we served there. So what if they provided us a haven originally? But look what happened at the end. The answer is that's true, that happened at the end. But you as a human being have to recognize the fact that there was a time when they did you a favor. And not for their sake. They may not be worthy of it, but the fact is that you have to be aware of that fact and recognize that somebody sincerely at a certain point, even if it didn't turn out beneficial for you, did a favor unto you and meant something for your benefit. So therefore, you have to recognize and say that and give praise for that. And that's another way of looking at it. So we have the Maldens who's saying that the idea is that the Malden says that each one on its own is worthy for the great praise. Not that one would have been sufficient without the Torah, that couldn't be, but each one warrants a great praise. And the other is, even if it would have been a dead end, but the fact that somebody helps you at that moment, even if ultimately it doesn't turn out to be for your benefit because it didn't provide an ultimate salvation, but the fact was that for a certain period of time, that person meant for your benefit. Now, there some individual dayenus are taken apart. Now, it says, ilu nosan lanu es mamenon. For example, if they would have given us the money, and they would not have split the water, dayenu. Now, what is the connection between both of these statements? So they explain it according to this that I alluded to a second before. Why did Hashem tell Moshe, or to tell the Bnei Yisrael to ask from Egypt, Kli Kesef, Kli Zoh? God could have said that the Egyptians, or should have made the feeling that the Egyptians would offer it on their own, that they really don't have to go and ask. He said no. The Yishalu Kli Kesef, Kli Zoh. At that moment, the Egyptians were ready to give it on their own. If that would have been the desire of God, they could have given them an outright gift. But it seems that Hashem insisted, no, that it come about only because they're loaning. They want to borrow that. But other than that, so why? So the answer was because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to punish the Egyptians. Midah keneged midah. He did not finish yet the retribution, the punishment against the Egyptians did not come to the end yet. Because just like they drowned every young child in the water, so Hashem wanted to pay them back in kind. That was the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim, midah keneged midah. So now, if they would have had this feeling or inspiration to give outright gift, they would have never run after it. And therefore, they would have never had the opportunity to go ahead and to drown them in the water. But if they went ahead and they borrowed, so here the Egyptians are seeing that what? Here they borrowed all my wealth, my heirlooms, and now they're running away. So therefore they began to give chase. And by giving chase, Hashem was able to bring about the punishment of midah keneged midah. So that's what it says. Ilu nosan lanu es mamenon. If the money would have been given to us as an outright gift, v'lo kora lanu es hayom, and the whole episode of Kriyas Yam Suf would have not come about, because it basically came about because the punishment of the Egyptians. So then Dayenu, that would have been sufficient. Although it says God did not lead them there, Heretz Plishtim, but he could have led them without Yam Suf. The whole Yam Suf, it seems, was geared towards the punishment that the Egyptians had. They all stop in this. I mean, there are a lot of people that would have been very happy. I mean, if they would have come to Hasina, and they wouldn't give us the Torah, Dayenu, it would have been sufficient. A lot of people would have agreed. Actually, Hasina itself, we know, just has no value, per se. I know if you've read, there's a lot, in certain religions, Hasina has a certain value. The monasteries on top of Hasina. In fact, now I understand that you're going to be able to have a tourist attraction. And the priests that are there in the monastery complain. Sinai is a Kurdish, but by us, I was just yesterday when my doctor was asking me about the Sinai. The Sinai has no Kiddush at all by us. In fact, it says in the beginning of Bamidbar that God spoke in Bamidbar Sinai. And Midbar Sinai, So what does it say, Midbar Sinai? So it says there, the Mephoshim speak out, because once the Torah was given, they moved away. Har Sinai became just like part of any Midbar. It's only when the Shekhinah dwells there that it has its Kedusha, its sanctity. The Har HaBayis in Yerushalayim is forever sacred. But Har Sinai was not really, because he came there from, it says, Har Sinai Mehar Maria Bo. I mean, Hashem, the Shekhinah, like Mehar Maria at the Har Sinai for the Kabbalah Satorah, and then it went away. That's Har Sinai. So really, what value would it have been if it would have come to Har Sinai? So some may say it in a different word. That means if you go into a perfumery and say that you don't buy anything in the perfumery, right? But when you come out of the perfumery, he says you'll still it'll have its fragrance because you went into a sweet-smelling environment. By finding oneself in Har Sinai and to see the Shekhinah, to see the Shekhinah on top of Har Sinai, being in its presence, that of itself would leave a tremendous... When a person walks in, as many have spoken about, when a person walks into a Mokim Torah, just finding himself in a place of Torah, even if he doesn't study anything directly, but just being in a place where Torah is being studied and so on, and spending a little time there, when he walks out, he's really a different person. He's really a different person. Now, the Brisker Rav, again, the idea is, it says you're coming to Har Sinai in the Torah, and it says, "Ubavur tiyeh yiroso al pneichem levilti techetol." And Moshe says that in the preparation for here, stand away from the mountain in order that you will appreciate your reverence of God, the reverence of God, and you will not come to sin. So it seems that from Maimed Har Sinai, it's not the perfume part, but the same idea. In Maimed Har Sinai, by the fact that you're standing in Maimed Har Sinai, that itself brings you to a Yiras Hashem, standing in the presence of God, to a higher Madrega. There are many people that, you know, that walk over to the Kaisel and they start trembling because they feel themselves in the presence of the Shekhinah, and it really makes a different individual out of them. It makes them into a different person. So that was the idea of Maimed Har Sinai. When it says, Ilu kervona lifnei Har Sinai v'leinos an lono es ha-Torah, the Jew was never the same after Har Sinai, even without the Torah aspect, but the quaking in the presence of God, that already made the Jew into a different person. And you really, he may feel that he could change that, but he can't really change that. V'leinos an lono es ha-Torah, it says, one of the maskilim once came to a goyan and he says, Rebbe, he says, now we're so far away from Har Sinai, thank God, the Torah is a thing of the past, and we don't have the old Torah anymore, and therefore we're free. We're free. It has no effect upon us. We're free. So we don't have to carry the burden of these mitzvahs. So the marshal, he gave him back a marshal, he says, and the Chachmei Chelm, the people of Chelm had overpopulation, they had a problem. They couldn't move their city. So what they decided was, in the northern side, they felt they could expand there because it was a big mountain. So if they could move the mountain, then they would have more room to live. So they decided at a board meeting or a county meeting, whatever you call it, that they're going to go ahead and move the mountain. So everybody got up early and went, and they rolled up their sleeves and they all piled their coats into it, and they started moving the mountain. And they kept on, they were oblivious to anything else, they were just pushing in the mountain. In the meantime, a few chevres, not from Chelm, rode by, and they saw piled all the belongings and the clothes and everything else, that everybody was hanging in the mountain, so they grabbed everything. So the Chelm keep on, and then later, the sun's going down, they worked all day, they finally want to know how far did they go, so they took it around, they looked, and they said, wow, we really pushed them out, we can't see our coats anymore. So the idea was that the Chelm, he says, this thing also, he says, you think that you are tzlacha, you threw off all the Torah and all the mitzvahs, you should realize that you're still the same Chelm, you're still the same Yisrael, you're still have the same obligation. The fact that you're not keeping the Torah and mitzvahs, you didn't go any further. You're still where you're at. The Jew has the same obligation. And that came because Kervona Lifnei Har Sinai. Once it was Kervona Lifnei Har Sinai, there was no way of getting out there. Now, the idea of also, Ilu Nosan Lonu Es HaTorah V'Leich Nisonu L'Eretz Yisrael. This is interesting. It doesn't say, Ilu Nisonu L'Eretz Yisrael V'Leinosan Lonu Es HaTorah. It says, if you would have given us the Torah, and you would have not brought us into Eretz Yisrael. Why doesn't it say the other way? If you would have brought us into Eretz Yisrael, and not giving us the Torah, it's also Dayenu, it would be enough, because Eretz Yisrael is a great gift. He points out here, actually, this is Rabbi Avadia Yosef, who's in the news lately. He points out here that this is Neged HaKolutzim HaKofshim. He says, they want to build Eretz Yisrael without Torah. And therefore, it tells us here that the Iker is Torah, because Eretz Yisrael without Torah doesn't have any value. So therefore, in Paket, it's even worse to come into Chutzlorets, to Eretz Yisrael, and to, like it says, defile the land. So therefore, it doesn't even contemplate that and doesn't consider that to be of any significance. So it only says Torah without Eretz Yisrael, which we know has value, but not Eretz Yisrael without Torah. And they bring down from Rav Kook, that Rav Kook, who was the great old of Yisrael. So he once came to a kibbutz in the beginning in Eretz Yisrael, and he saw that they're so concerned with learning how to work the land, and he was a great believer in that. But when it came to any tradition of Torah and mitzvahs, they just turned it off totally. They just were turned out. They hadn't. So he said to them, my children, I'll tell you a maisa. He says, there was a maisa by an old chacham, an older person, was already experienced and wise, but he became ill and he had total amnesia, he forgot everything, and he couldn't even learn to read. He had to learn letters again. So he went, what should he do? So they told him, the only choice for you is to start again. Go into kindergarten, sit down in the first grade with the little children, and start learning how to read, and start from Aleph Beis. So after a while, the teacher starts screaming at him, he's behaving like a child. He's in first grade, he's behaving like a child. That means he's hurting other kids. So he said to him, I told him, what are you doing? You're in the first grade, that's true. Learning now, you're learning like the first grade, but don't forget that you're an older person already. You're a Zotim Lefachim. That you can't throw away just because you're in the first grade. So he says, that's true. After so many years of Golos, you're coming back and you're learning how to farm your land. But he says, but don't forget, you're an old person with Chokhmah. You're not a farmer learning how to dig the ground. You may be a beginner in digging the ground, but you have to retain your position. You have to retain your personality, your heritage, your past. You're a Chokhmah Bezokeh, not to go ahead and throw everything away. And since you're in the first grade, you could go ahead and behave like a child. So this is what Rav Kook told him in the idea of Eretz Yisrael B'lei Torah, and that's really where what we call traditional people, traditional religious Zionism or religion parties without the Zionism, whatever you want to call it. But by then the Iker is Eretz Yisrael. B'lei Torah is Kiguf B'lei Torah. And therefore that's Eretz Yisrael without Torah is still Golos. This is something that is emphasized in the emphasis here of B'lei, you know, the Kavara Vitnei Asina. Now, V'lei Nosan Lonu Es HaTorah, some say a little bit different. V'lei Nosan, if you would have to bring us to Har Sinai and not given us the Torah, so they say it doesn't mean we wouldn't have the Torah. But we find that we've spoken about in the past, when Hashem gave us the Torah, it's really in our hand to determine it. Once we bring it up for a vote, according to Torah's the Sanhedrin, it's Acha Rabbi Mahatas, you go according to the majority. And we know the many cases where it appears in the Talmud, where they heard a paschal, a heavenly voice, call out differently. But he said, "Ein mashgichim v'paschal." We don't listen to the heavenly voice. We are following the order and the rules and the guidelines of the Torah, and this is the way the halacha remains. So that power, and he didn't give us the Torah, meaning that whatever we decide, when Rosh Chodesh is, or when Yontif is, or what the halacha is, if we're following the guidelines according to the Torah, that makes Torah itself. I think we spoke about this a few weeks ago, that that decides Torah. In fact, we find sometimes in the Talmud the expression, Eilu ve'eilu divrei elokim chayim. I don't know if I mentioned it here. Eilu ve'eilu divrei elokim chayim. This is true and that is true. Well, how could they both be true? It's contradictory. One says kosher, one says great. How could you say it's true? The answer is really it could be kosher. And that's truth because that's creation, that's the truth. But Hashem said that you go according to the main opinion of the Sanhedrin. So if they went rogue, the majority, and they said trade, so that's the Torah says you have to listen to them. God says that. So you could have an example when it could be Eilu ve'eilu divrei elokim chayim, that both the kosher and the treif both end up to be living words living words of Torah. Now then we continue and we say, and Vaimorius Chayehem. It says, why do we eat this more? So it says, because the Egyptians embittered the life of our fathers. It says, Vaimorius Chayehem Ba'aveda Kosha. They embittered their life, Ba'aveda Kosha, with very hard labor, Bechomer, B'lomim, right, with mortar and with bricks, and they made them work harsh. So really, why did the Golos come to an end earlier? We said because they, one interpretation was that they, for the 200, for 400 years, they put in a lot of work. That means they were only there 210 years, but they didn't take any coffee breaks, so it was 190 years extra. It was like 400 years. That's what they, so the Vilna Gaon finds an allusion to this in the Truk, like he usually does, in the Truk, in the cantillations. Why? Because Vaimoru es chayeim, when it says in the Torah that phrase, they embittered their lives. So it says, kadmo ve'azlo. Again, like I told you in the Megillah a few weeks ago, kadmo ve'azlo, meaning they preceded and leave. Kadmo means to get up, ve'azlo, and to go. So Vaimoru es chayeim, they proceed and leave. So the inference is that why do they proceed and leave from Egypt? Because Vaimoru es chayeim, because they went ahead and they embittered their lives, so therefore they're leaving earlier. Kadma ve'azlo. Furthermore, it says, the numerical value of kadma ve'azlo is, guess, 190. So now he's saying, vaymoru es chayehem, because they embittered their lives, so kadma ve'azlo, they received 190 out of the 400 years off, and therefore they left after 210 years. So he found all of this in the Truk of Kadmo ve'azlo on the words Vaimoru es chayehem. That's quoted from the Dror. Now, hold door of a door. This is an interesting idea that the Biskirov puts forth. It says, behold door of a door, chayev odom liros esatzmo, ke'ilo hu yotzom in Mitzrayim. Right? Every generation, a person has to view himself as if he himself went out of Egypt. Now, we say chayev odom liros esatzmo, and therefore we have to go ahead and we have to recite halal. Lepichach anachnu chayovim, we say, the whole door of the door, since we have our duty to regard ourselves as if we went out of Egypt, so therefore we have to say halal, and we conclude v'nimar lefonov, and we will recite before him shira chadosha, a new song, Hallelujah. So now, the Biskarov says, what is the difference, or what is the connection between the Shira Kadosha, and therefore we have to say Hallel? So he says there are two types of Hallel. There's what we call a Hallel that you read Hallel, the formal Hallel, which you say 18 times a year. And that's set in the calendar, which days you say Hallel. Then you have the Hallel of Shira. The Hallel of Shira means when you're redeemed from trouble, Rahman al-Islam. If you were in a time of the Tzorah and you're redeemed, so then you say Hallel from Shira. But one of the differences is the following, that Hallel of Shira is only said when it happened to him. That means if you personally, like Gaimel, if you personally were in trouble, then you say Hallel on Shira. But it's the Hallel of Shira, of exulting in song. Now, if that's the case, so we'll say, why do I have to say it? I wasn't there. It was for somebody else. Therefore, the passage starts, the whole door, chayev odom liros esatzme ke'ilu hu yotzom in Mitzrayim. Every person has to see as if he was there, and if he was liberated. So therefore, the miracle really happened to him. So it continues, Lefichach, therefore we have an obligation to say Hallel. And so therefore, since we have this obligation, we will say a Shira Chadosha. Shira Chadosha meaning a new song. That's the type of what? Of the Hallel that we intend to say. The Shira Chadosha. Because the Shira Chadosha is for the miracle that happened unto us. Now it also says, Lefichach, this last phrase starts, Lefichach anachnu chayovim lahodos ul Lahalel Lishabea. It says, Baruch Ato Hashem Asher Galonu. Everybody rises and they say the bracha that we have, that God has redeemed us, right? And he has redeemed our fathers from Egypt, and he brought us this night to be able to eat and fulfill the mitzvah of Matzah Morer. Therefore, Hashem, bring us to many other holidays that come to greet us, right? Aboim likraseinu l'shalom in peace, smeichim bebinyan irecha v'sosim b'avedasecha. That we should rejoice and be happy. So the Dumna Magid explains this. He says that most of the holidays that we have in our calendar, in the Torah, are holidays which separate, which we rejoice over the redemption because of Yetzias Mitzrayim, basically. We suffer in Egypt, and the fact that we were taken out of Egypt, so therefore we make a yontif when we celebrate the yontif, because we were taken out of Egypt. So he says, or Chanukah. Chanukah is the idea that we celebrate because we were saved from Antiochus, poor. Haman, so therefore we celebrate. So, but the tzoreh, the cause of the holiday was that we were greatly endangered, and therefore the redemption came about. So this is what the Dumna Magid says the prayer here is. Not that we're asking God for holidays of that sort, because the holidays where we suffer and then we're redeemed. No. But we're saying to Hashem, let us have opportunities for regalim acherim, for other holidays that come to greet us l'sholem. They come to greet us out of joy and happiness, not because we were endangered and we were liberated. There could be a holiday that is given to us totally from a source of simcha and sason. So that's haboyim likraseinu l'sholem smeichim bebinyan erecha. It shouldn't be a derived or built upon a foundation of suffering and golus, but it should be a holiday that comes from freedom and from peace. And that's our prayer, that it should go ahead and give us that. Now, well, just the final word is a famous from the Nesivos. It was a little humorous, because there are many humorous verta in the Haggadah also. So it says at the end in the Chad Gadya that the Malach HaMavis came and he shechted the shochet, who shechted the ox, and this has, of course, very deep meanings. But the Nesivos one time said that he came into a house in a village in the wintertime, and they didn't know that he was the Lisser of the Nesivos. So in the meantime, the shechet came into the house in order to shecht some chickens. It was a very cold day, and he was frozen stiff. So he asked for a little bit of schnapps to be able to warm himself. So the balabais went ahead, the one owner of the house, and he put down a whole bottle of schnapps before the shechet. And the shechet began to drink. So he drank one case, he said another one, and a third one, and a fourth one. After he said he finished already four cups and he was already warm, so he said, now you could come and bring me the chickens, and now I'll shecht. So the Nesivos was standing there, and he walked over to him and he says, first I have to thank you, because he says, I always had a kasha that bothered me all along in the Chad Gadya. And you went ahead, he said, and you finally gave me an answer for this kasha. What was my kasha? He says, why the poor shechet? It says, also shechet, v'shochet latur. Shechet did his job, he shechted the ox, right? So then why does the Malach HaMavis come along and shecht the shechet? The shechet did a good thing. As the Malach HaMavis should shecht him, he says, B'shkita is a mitzvah of shkita, and he made a bracha, so why should the Malach HaMavis say? So he says, but now I understand that the Malach HaMavis is right. Why? He says, because when do you sing Chad Gadya? After you drink the Dalet Kesis. He says, oh, after you drink the Dalet Kesis, you're not allowed to go and shecht. So if a shechet goes to shecht after he drinks the Dalet Kesis, that's the awesome Malach HaMavis. So he says, that's when the Chad Gadya comes after the Dalet Kesis. That's why it's the end. Okay, listen.